There is in Virginia a 32 megajoule electromagnetic laboratory railgun, that's a mouthful, known as the 32 MJLRG, which is a little easier. It has a range of over 200 miles, accuracy within six and a half inches of the target. For those electrically minded out here, this will make a lot more sense to you than it did to me, but it sounds pretty cool. The electricity required to fire it is 3 million amps, 10.64 megajoules of energy. With an accurate range of over 200 miles, you can fire the gun from downtown Manhattan and hit a billboard in downtown Boston. The Navy owns it, by the way. That's not privately owned, just if anybody's wondering. Going back a ways, probably to around the year that maybe Mark Clark was born or so. It's Mark, I know you're here. The USSR had detonated the Big Ivan bomb, which was a multi-stage RDS 220 hydrogen bomb, on October 30, 1961, at the Mid-Yushika Bay nuclear testing range in the Arctic Sea. That missile, that bomb, weighed almost 60,000 pounds, was 26 feet, 3 inches long, and 6 feet, 7 inches wide. Average power was 5.4 yottawatts. I had to look that one up. I'd never heard of that one, which is approximately 1.4% of the power output of the sun. So how powerful was that thing? Well, the blast was 10 times greater. Now listen closely to this, especially you military history folks. The blast was 10 times greater than all the munitions set off during World War II combined. And it destroyed everything within a 40-mile radius of the epicenter. But that's just the man-made stuff. So the rhinoceros beetle, which can grow, the Hercules beetle as well, can grow up to 6 3/4 inches in length. How strong is the rhinoceros beetle? It is able to lift over 850 times its own body weight. So to put that into perspective, a 150-pound person, human being, of course, with the lifting power of a rhinoceros beetle, could bench press 127,500 pounds. Who drives a Camry or used to drive a Camry? Who drove an 08 just for kicks? A 2008, anybody? Well, that also equals the ability to lift 36 2008 Toyota Camrys. But that's nothing. Magenta stars, which are a form of neutron star. They are defined by the breathtakingly powerful magnetic fields that they possess. To put into perspective how powerful those fields are, consider this. Earth's magnetic field clocks in at what's called 1 Gauss. That's the measuring system for the magnetic fields. And that's Earth's gravity as the baseline. So 1 Gauss. The sun, surprisingly not too much more intense, clocking in at about 100 Gauss. The MRI that you had recently, I'm looking at the older folks in here, by the way, about 10,000 Gauss. The strongest human-made magnetic fields typically do not exceed 1 million Gauss, since we do not yet have instruments sophisticated enough to withstand levels of intensity beyond that. Neutron stars, not a million, not a billion even, 1 trillion gulls. That is, to put it mildly, quite impossible to adequately describe. Magnetars are even nuttier, with magnetic fields in excess of 1 quadrillion gulls compared to Earth's 1. That is enough magnetic intensity to utterly atomize you if you were to get within several hundred miles of this thing. And it doesn't stop there. When those magnetic fields decay, all sorts of deadly radiation is thrown out into the cosmos, from X-rays to wicked deadly bursts of gamma radiation. And in case you're wondering, no, gamma ray bursts won't turn you into the Incredible Hulk so much as they'll turn your entire planet into a scorched hellscape. And then finally, the ultra black hole that is known as TON, or TON 618, and TON is an acronym for the place in New Mexico that it's primarily studied. TON 618 shines over 140 trillion times more brilliantly than the sun. It is one of the brightest known objects in the universe. TON 618 is about 2,600 astronomical units, which translates to about 390 billion kilometers from one side of its event horizon to the other. With an average distance of 30 astronomical units from the sun to Neptune, this means that TON 618 is big enough to swallow all the planets in our solar system more than 40 times over. I can't even comprehend that, can you? But you know, there's a power greater than our God. Let's read. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, Paul assures, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul concludes, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you want to talk about power. Let me tell you just a few things that Paul just shared with us in Romans 8. There is no greater power than the Christ who removes condemnation from believers. There is no greater power than the Christ who sets people free from sin and from death. There is no greater power than the Christ who accomplished what the law could not. There is no greater power than the Christ who empowers righteous living through the Spirit. There's no greater power than the Christ who gives spiritual life and peace. There's no greater power than the Christ who enables his believers to live pleasing to God. There's no greater power than the Christ who dwells within believers, transforming us through the Holy Spirit. There is no greater power than the Christ who gives resurrection power. There is no greater power than the Christ who gives victory. There is no greater power than the Christ who makes believers into children of God and grants us intimate access to the Father. There's no greater power than the Christ who assures believers of their identity and their inheritance. There's no greater power than the Christ who gives hope in suffering. There's no greater power than the Christ who will ultimately redeem all of creation. There is no greater power than the Christ who guarantees our future redemption. There's no greater power than the Christ who sent the Spirit to strengthen believers in our weaknesses. There's no greater power than the Christ who works all things for good. There's no greater power than the Christ who transforms believers. There's no power greater than the Christ who secures salvation. There is no power greater than the Christ who certifies God's favor toward those who believe. There is no power greater than the Christ who continually intercedes for believers. And there is no power greater than the Christ whose love is unconquerable and who makes us more. We look around our world today, there's a lot of power. There's a lot of things, and this is for all of us, but maybe in particular for those moving on, transitioning to the next phase of their life, our graduates. A lot of things push, and a lot of things pull. A lot of things seem overwhelming and impossible to overcome, and so when those moments come for any of us, remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, there is no power greater than Jesus Christ.